I see Jesus, his heart really aches for us. His heart longs for us just to respond to his invitation, just to come into his presence, to approach him, to turn towards him. And yet, there's another part of us that conflicts. There's another part in our mind sometimes that's telling us something differently. And then the hard taskmaster, you know who he is, the devil. He comes around and he says, oh, it's just not that simple. It's not that simple. It's you've got to do this, 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 and this, and this, and then maybe you'll be good enough, you'll be qualified, or God just might let you get your foot in the door. If you're faithful enough, if you work hard enough, if you strive long enough, then maybe, you know, God will take a look at you and consider your situation, consider your plight. And yet, it's really not all that. It's so simple. Jesus said, just come unto me. Just come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, you know. If you're stressed out, if you're just under the load of everything, he said, just come to me. He says, and you don't have to come with all these things in your head that are saying, well, I have to do this first, I have to do that first, I have to, you know. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you about something, then simply confess it to him. Amen. Receive his mercy, his grace, and go on. Don't live in condemnation, fear. Don't let doubt, you know, stop you from receiving what your Father wants to give you. And so he wants to give us his peace. He wants us to enjoy his presence and his fellowship and to know that he wants us more than we want him. He really does love us. It's not a long process that God is calling us to. He simply says, stay in step with me, yoke up with me, walk with me every day. You know, you don't have to do penance. You don't have to crawl on your knees, you know, and till you're bloody, and you don't have to nail yourself to some cross. You don't have to, you know, pay some priest or whatever. You simply come to Jesus with all your heavy burdens, your problems, and he's there, and he's just waiting for us to respond to him. The problem is that when we do respond, we struggle sometimes with unbelief. So we're responding, part of us is responding, but there's another part of us that's on reserve and saying, well, I don't know about this. And that's why we have to go back to what God promises rather than what our understanding tells us. Our reasoning gets us in trouble. Our reasoning is not going to agree many times with the truth. Is that right? So our minds have to be renewed in the truth, but the promises of God stand, and they're always the same. They don't change. And so we need to learn how to find rest in him. And that's not something that you can work for. That's not something you can achieve, actually. That's something you receive. Rest is what you receive, not what you achieve. This is the problem, and this is what Paul was being persecuted by the Jews about too, because they were so used to earning and working towards and getting degrees and the theology of their day, and, you know, and being Pharisees of the Pharisees, you know. And yet, when he just talked about the simplicity which is in Christ, it was like, well, you mean to tell me that all that I have strived for, all that I have worked for, all the accolades of men and the recognition I get because of my achievements in this world amount to zero now? That caused a problem. As a matter of fact, Jesus was messing everybody up when he came on the scene. The very one that they were preaching about, you know, shows up and they don't recognize him because he cannot be naturally understood. You cannot learn God in a classroom. He has to be received and he has to be revealed by the Spirit. So it's the hearing of faith, amen, and it's by the word of God. Well, what is the word of God? It's the word that the Spirit is speaking, not a logos, but the word that the Spirit speaks is pregnant with life. It's life-giving. Jesus said, these words I speak to you are exactly what the Father is speaking, and as I speak what the Father speaks, they produce life in those who have a heart that's prepared to receive, amen. So God allows us to go through stuff to break up the fallow ground of the heart, to prepare us, bring us to a place often of desperation. To where finally we're really surrendering. Lord, I'm willing to listen to you now. And I'm really beginning to learn that my ways are just not right. You know, I have to eat humble pie and say, yeah, I had an idea of what it was supposed to be like, but now it's like Job, you know, he says, I heard of you in the hearing of my ear, and now I've seen you. I've had a revelation of God, and he was undone. He was like undone in his presence. I loathe myself, he said. I'm a mess. I thought I was doing so good. Even though, and God was boasting about Job, he was a righteous man, and him and Satan were having this conversation Job didn't know anything about, but it was going on in heaven, and all of a sudden Job finds himself in this situation, and even though Job had done probably everything he knew to do that was right, but yet he didn't have a revelation of God. He had probably a theological or an intellectual concept of God, but he didn't have a revelation of who the true God is, the living God. Except we can't know him also unless he reveals himself to us. So this is the gospel. This is what Jesus came to reveal is the Father. He says, you've heard this written. It is written, but I'm going to here to reveal the heart of God to you. You need to know what God is really like. You have tried to learn God, but now I'm here to show you God. Amen. We want to know what God's like. Look at Jesus. He's God. Amen. In the person. Hallelujah. God in a man. Thank you, Lord. And the only begotten, by the way. Amen. Colossians 1:21. I want to talk about confidence for the future. Colossians 1:21. If we understand everything from the perspective of knowing God in the Spirit, worshiping God in spirit, walking with Him in the Spirit, then it will change your whole perspective on how you understand Scripture. Everything begins with Him. Everything finishes with Him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And you, speaking to the church, the born-again church, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now understand, he's making a contrast here between philosophy and men's ways and men's performance to that which is of faith. If you continue in the faith, that's what we're presenting. Grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. That's where the hope's at, amen? Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, in verse 23, I want to read from the New Living Translation. It says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. That's what it's saying. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. And so we are born again through the Word of God. The Word of God, how? Spoken. Because words are spirit. You can't see words. You can't put words in a test tube and look at them. Amen? They are spirit. And so when we are speaking in agreement with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they produce life. Why? Because He is life. Jesus is a life-giving Spirit. God wants us to be confident in Him and in His promises. Philippians 1:6, most of us are very familiar with this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The focus being on he who began the good work in you. Not on you performing a good work, but he who began a good work in you. See, everything has to be from the perspective of me putting my faith, my trust, my hope, my confidence in God alone and not in me. And when I do that, I have life and peace in the Spirit. I live free from fear and condemnation. Amen. And guilt and shame, because my focus is on Him who is the solution and not on my problem, which is me. So when God sets us free, He's setting us free from us. Think about it. Turning away from us. So being confident, the word confident means to be convinced, to rely on inward certainty. He says, I'm totally convinced of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So God wants us to remain confident in Him. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, we need to be confident when we go through tough times, when we go through difficulties, when we go through persecution. And Hebrews 10:35. How many know that it's very possible that in America we will have some severe persecution, and it may not be too far off. And God wants to prepare us now. Amen. He packs your lunch before the journey. But understand this, that God is greater than he that's in the world, and God will be with you, and His grace is going to be sufficient for you as long as you're not trusting in you to overcome this world. Hebrews 10:35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe, actively believing, to the saving of the soul. Suke, that's the essence. When Israel was delivered out of Egypt, they had such confidence. They were confident in the Lord. They were rejoicing because they saw the miracles. They saw the power of God demonstrated on their behalf. And they're in a moment of ecstasy, and they sang this song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. I'll read it to you. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders? You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. Have you had those moments, those hallelujah moments where you're just so happy because God came through for you? And with your unfailing love, you led the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. Now, this is the same people who later on began to waver, began to crumble under the pressures of uncertainty and not actually having a full revelation of what was to come. And they began to endure different trials and experience different temptations in the wilderness, as you remember. But at this time, their faith was high. Their hopes were high. And they rejoiced in that. And do you know that it's very important that we understand something from this, is that when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, it's important that we understand and do that as much as we possibly can remember to and should practice to. Why? Because it keeps us focused on the victory of God that is not only back then, but that back then is for us right now. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Amen. God is a right now God. And when we rejoice in the Lord, we are rejoicing in the victory of God, that which He has already accomplished for us. Even though we may not see it in our right now, in truth, it is a reality. Victory is a reality for us in Christ. Amen. But we're going to go through some things. We're going to go through some wilderness. We're going to go through some hard times. But it's in those times that we need to reflect on the faithfulness of God and look and say, God, you've taken us this far. You're not taking us this far to leave us out here. Amen. In this place of uncertainty, the children of Israel begin to grumble and say, have you brought us out here, Moses, to kill us? You know, and they started revolting against him after they had just not too long ago been singing this song, rejoicing because of the great victory of God. We need to remember the victory of God. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us when he redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb and brought us out of Egypt. Amen. We need to understand that's who we are in Christ. We are free people now. But there is a battle for that freedom, folks. We have to maintain that freedom. We have to contend for our freedom. The enemy is constantly trying to put us back into bondage, back under law, back under performance, so that he can rob us from the freedom we have in Christ. Because when we're in freedom, we're devastating, we're dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Because when we're in freedom, we're walking in the confidence that God gives. And in that confidence, we can defeat our enemies. But if he can defeat us in our mind, we will not be able to defeat our enemies. You see, that's what they do in war, isn't it? They try or attempt to get the enemy to be defeated in their minds before the battle even begins. It's called propaganda. So the enemy uses propaganda on us to try to get us defeated in our minds before we actually even enter into the... There may even be just a hint of battle coming or a fear of something that might happen. It's, nothing's happened, but all of a sudden you're getting these feelings like, oh, I wonder what's up next. What's going to happen next? How long am I going to walk in this freedom before something goes wrong again and I find myself... Have you ever had those thoughts? I know those are not God's thoughts. God's not a God of fear, amen, or doubt. But when the enemy's talking that way to us, we know God's got something good for us. We just got to shift away from that and say, wait a minute, what am I doing here? Why am I putting my faith in a liar when I have a promise from God that he's going to never leave me or forsake me? When I don't feel God, what do I say? Well, God promised that he would never leave me or forsake me. When I believe that, it becomes my reality, because what you believe is how you're going to live. If we are real believers, you can see there's a lot of unbelieving believers. I've been an unbelieving believer. I mean, I call myself a believer, but I could walk in doubt, right? And unbelief. But God wants us to believe what he says and put our faith and trust in his promises. So those who are confident in God's promise and God's word are those who can receive from the Lord. Isn't that true? Isn't that what James said? If we ask and not doubt. If we're confident that what God said and what God promised, he will do, then we are now in the position to receive that very promise from God. The problem with Israel was not that they weren't given a promise. They were given a promise, but because of unbelief, they didn't enter into the promise. And we will be tested. Will we not? Things will happen where we're going to have to go from the classroom to the battlefield. Amen. Hands on, right? So God promises us freedom from sin in our lives. Yeah. So my confidence is in my God who promised that through the blood of Jesus and the new birth, I am no longer a slave to sin, but a son of God. Amen? And that's where my confidence has to be in what God says, because whatever God says is reality. If my mind is saying something else, it's because my mind is in delusion. I'm not thinking sensibly. I'm not thinking in accordance with what is true. So the battle is where? It's in the mind. Think about it this way. Jesus has already won the victory, and we have entered in to the spoils of what he did. It's not what we could do, it's what he did. Amen. But our responsibility is to enforce what he's already accomplished. That's called destroying the works of the devil. Because the devil uses lies to tell people it's not so, but God says it is. So we have to enforce what is true. We have to enforce what is true in our thinking. We have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have to bring those things down. If they're exalting themselves against what God says, it's an illegal thought for me as a child of God. It is the enemy trying to get me to believe the lie so that I'm now putting my faith in something that's false. And that's called idolatry. I start to put my faith in something else. Do you know we can worship ourselves? Self-idolatry. When you're trusting in yourself but not trusting in God. You see, Christianity is unlike anything else. It is really, like Jesus demonstrated, it is us walking in a relationship, amen, and trusting fully in God's ability, in God's grace, and in God's wisdom and God's guidance for our lives. And in that place, there is life and peace, there is protection, there is provision, everything that we have need of, God has it. Our problem is that we don't stay connected sometimes, and we start to wander off, and then we get into stuff we shouldn't be into. But if we can stay yoked and disciplined in that place where we walk with God daily, then we have life and peace in the Spirit. How many are experiencing life and peace in the Spirit? You enjoy the presence of God? Have peace in your heart? How many know you have to maintain that? You have to guard that freedom that you have. Amen. And don't let anybody put you back under a yoke of bondage. Don't let anybody put you back under their mode of performance and heaping stuff on you for to do. And if you do enough of this, well, we just might let you in our club. I mean, how many know that God loves the world? And it won't reject anybody that comes to Him in faith and trust. Amen. In repentance, of course. That means they've changed their mind about the way they were going and say, I think, God, you're better, you're smarter, you're wiser, you know, you have the words of eternal life. I think I'm better off listening to you now because I've been learning that my way just doesn't cut it. Amen. I mean, I can get away with seeing things for a while, but eventually you're going to fall on your face again, and that's good. That way we learn, right? If we weren't sons or daughters, God would just let you go. But because we are, amen, Mindy? And He's on a relentless pursuit. And even though we, you know, sometimes we want to go our own way, the Spirit of God is there to say, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You know? And I don't like the feeling of being out of sync with the Holy Spirit, amen? Because as soon as you step out of that place and start going into selfish ambition, you know, you start to get into anxiety and worry and fear and doubt and all that ugly stuff that we hate. Right? So it's all about focusing on Him, trusting and relying upon God. That's what believing in God really means. Relying upon, putting our faith, our trust, our hope in Him. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe in God. You hear people say that. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus, but they believe that God exists. That's not what He's talking about. Talking about a faith in God. And true faith in God produces a life, amen, that reflects His glory, reflects His image in this world. So God promises Israel the land of Canaan, but they had to believe and obey God in order to possess it. So obedience is important because obedience is me saying, I believe God's word to the degree that I will do what He tells me to do in order to have the result that He wants. So people say, I believe, but what does it mean to believe? It means that I believe Him to the degree that I'm now being led by His Spirit. I'm listening to His voice. See, it's a law that is written in our hearts, isn't it, by the Spirit. Not with pen and ink, but by the Spirit of God written in our hearts. So when we're walking according to the Spirit, we have life and peace. But the enemy is constantly trying to get us to focus on ourselves as being the agent of salvation. And every time we do that, we'll pat ourselves on the back for a little while when we're doing good. You know? and in my own willpower and my tenacity and my ability to be good and to live holy. How many know there's a lot of people that live holy, clean, upright lives? Amen? Hardworking, good citizens, you know. Sometimes they live cleaner than some Christians, amen, but they're not Christians. They're not saved. And Jesus said that law is going to be on your heart, amen. It's written in your heart by the Spirit. And Jesus said, well, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman, and then with lust in your heart, in other words, you want to undress her and have sex with her in your mind, as he says, you're committing adultery already. Just by that act. So what did Jesus do? He wasn't abolishing the law. He's saying this is actually what the law is. The law is to love one another. That was the whole, that's the heart of the law, was love. If I love you and I love my wife, for example, then I'm not going to cheat on her. Amen? If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not just not doing it because I'm afraid I'll get caught and I don't want to go to jail. But if I love people, then I don't do anything that would hurt them. I consider them. You know, I consider how my actions will influence or affect them. Even though I may be able to hide this little thing in the corner, nobody will see me. Oh, it won't affect anybody. We have to really ask the question, is it really not affecting everybody else? I mean, you know, eventually who you are will be revealed. You can only fake it so long. But if I love people, then I will consider my actions and how I live. And I won't do anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble. That's the law that Jesus came to reveal to us. And that is the law of liberty. And the liberty that we need to stand in and contend for, so that I'm not getting back under, you know, commandments and regulations and holy days and festivals and all these other things that they had a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the freedom that we have. And it's not that people mean bad, it's just they mean well, but sometimes we're not quite interpreting things according to the Spirit. But we get ourselves back into there, we get into the flesh, and the flesh is always about how well I do something, which will equal where I merit with God, you know? But you remember when God had promised them the land of Canaan? Moses sent out the 12 spies, and they came back with a report. Oh, we saw giants in the land. Was it Anakim? And they were there, the sons of Anak, and the Amalekites, and all those uglyites are in the land and whatever. And they were giants. I mean, literal giants. And so they probably really were. It wasn't just metaphorical. They probably really were like grasshoppers compared to these beings, you know. That's another whole topic. But they came back after looking over the land. They said, indeed, the land is good. However, it's the however part. They saw the giants and they began to judge according to what they saw. Instead of having confidence that what God had already told Joshua, he would give them. Every place where the soles of your feet trod, I've given to you. Amen. And the promise that God gave to Moses, even that I'm going to bring you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Instead of looking at the giant, they needed to put faith in what God promised. You see, we're faced with giants all the time. It may be giants of doubt, giants of uncertainty, you know, giants of relational problems, whatever it might be. But whatever the giant is, we need to look not at that situation, not at that problem, but at the solution, who is God. The enormity of our God, the size, like the old children's song, it says, let the size of your God determine the size of your dreams. God is not weak, right, Robin? Remember him using that one time? He was counseling somebody, is God weak? No, absolutely not. Then what's the problem? It ain't God, it's you. Amen, it's me. And my unbelief keeps me, you know, in bondage. But God says, I've already taken care of the sin problem. I've set you free from that. You're no longer a slave to that. You're a son. You can walk in the liberty wherewith I've set you free, but you're going to have to contend for that. And you're going to have to make sure that you don't put yourself or let anybody else put you under a yoke of bondage again. Amen. It's easy to happen, folks, even in Christian circles, you know. There's a lot of doctrines, a lot of stuff being circulated, but a lot of that will lead people into a place of defeat because they end up being the agent that tries to save themselves. And that's been the problem, hasn't it? We just haven't known this, and so we've tried. Well, I'm trying. Die is what you need to do. Die to yourself. Quit trying. Quit striving. Quit. God has given us access to His throne of grace. All we have need of is in Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, hallelujah. And all is a big word, but God has given us all things that pertain to life. Freely available to us in Christ. Folks, I contend with the same things. I have to fight sometimes in my mind. The enemy wants to come along and he wants to show me something or remind me of something that happened, you know, years ago and try to bring it back into your present situation. Or maybe you just had a weak moment and then he wants you to get into condemnation and just to be focusing on that thing that you did, even though you confessed it, you know, and God's already forgiven you. He doesn't want you to believe that. So he just tells you, you might as well just live in defeat because you're just a worthless sinner. And you know, you're just never going to get it. You're just never going to overcome. Have you heard that voice before? See, the devil, he, as you know, he condemns. But the Holy Spirit convicts. He condemns you to defeat you. The devil does, but the Holy Spirit convicts us to draw us into Christ, into His presence, into His liberty, into His freedom. Amen? Life and peace in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And of course, people that are under law and under bondage and legalists, they won't like you probably. Not because you're misbehaving. We behave because we're in grace. Amen. We live holy because we're in Christ who makes us holy. When you abide in Him, you automatically you're in sync with holiness. It's not something you achieve once again, right? It's something you receive. Abide in me, and you have access to everything that you have need of right there. We just live it. You don't have to squeeze fruit out. You just bear fruit. Why? Because you're abiding in the right place, connected to Him who is the fruit. It's the fruit of His Spirit. Now, you cannot possess what you don't first conquer in your mind by faith. Faith is confidence in what God promises. So we've got to first conquer the thought life. That which is not in agreement with the truth. And that has to happen before you can possess what is truly yours. Do you get that? So we have to first take every thought captive to the obedience of what God says before we can actually receive the substance, which is Christ. We cannot receive anything except that we first get into agreement with the Spirit, the mind of Christ, into agreement with what God says, what God is speaking to us by His Spirit. And so I take my thoughts captive to say, God says this, and when I receive what He says, and I act upon what He says, then what He promised will come to pass. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. But you see, people take that out of context where they talk about Abraham, you know, against all, you know, hope, believed God. And he called that which was not as though it were. And there are people who will take that and say, well, Abraham called that which was not as though it were. Well, what was he calling that which was not as though it were. He was talking about what God had promised him, that God had promised him a son. That's not some general revelation of something that you think you want, and you go around naming and claiming something that you want. Abraham claimed what God promised him by his Spirit. Amen? And then that became a reality. So God has spoken to you. God has given every one of us here promises in our lives. We may need to go back and go through the file and say, Lord, what are those? But pray and ask God, what are the promises? And when you hear God, it may be from someone that speaks to you, but when you hear God and you know that's God speaking to you, hold on to that word, and that word you name and you claim. Amen? But you just don't name and claim whatever you think you want. Amen? That's witchcraft. That's a manipulation, trying to manipulate your situation to fit what you want rather than submitting yourself to the will of God and agreeing even verbally with what God says. You see the difference? We have to be very careful that we're not running in selfish ambition. And even though it may be a good thing, it may even be a ministry. A ministry itself can become an idol. We can pursue some position in church or whatever it might be. And sometimes it's crazy, but people will even step on other people, even in the church, to try to get ahead. That's manipulation. That's witchcraft. That's rebellion. Amen? We've got to say, God, what do you want for me? What is your best for my life? That's all I need to be about. Because a lot of times we're putting stuff on ourselves that God hasn't put on us. And the devil's a hard taskmaster. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I just want you to enjoy life. I died so you could have life and life more abundantly. Walk with me in this world and live in my joy. Live in that place with me. Amen. When you have trials, when you have temptation, when you have pressures, draw it to me and receive from me the grace you need. Amen. Don't try to achieve anything. Just receive what you need in that time. Because I am your all in all. He is our provider. I've already mentioned that 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into obedience to the knowledge of Christ. So remember Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones that believed God. Their confidence was in the Lord's promise. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30 and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Overcome what? The land. And the giants that were in the land. He's saying, God gave it to us by promise. Therefore, it's not even if. It's an absolute yes. I knew in my heart that God had called me to preach. And I found myself in places where I was chomping at the bit. I mean, I was like Jeremiah. It was like fire in my bones. And there's times when I just felt like, God, why am I here? You know, I'm in a situation where I don't want to be. But what God was trying to do is he's trying to teach me something in that situation. He wanted me to get to the place where I died to myself and to my own ambitions. And where I learned to rest in him. And after I quit the struggling, and finally said, okay, God, you decide. I'm done. I'm done struggling. You decide. I lay it all down at the altar now. I give it all to you. Lord, you decide what comes through the cross. Amen. Into resurrection. And then God began to open doors. But he had to first get me into a place where I was taking control of my own anxious thoughts and not allowing those things to control me anymore. And I had to be okay with waiting on the process. I discovered later that if I had left out of where I was before the time that God allowed me or released me, I would have made a mess of things. Have you ever done that? And then you say, thank you, God, that you didn't allow me, you know, to do what I thought I really wanted to do. But you kept the door closed until the right time because you wanted to prepare me. You wanted to get my character into the place where I could handle what you promised. See, that's what he's doing, isn't he? He's given us promises, but in the meantime, He's conditioning us in our character. That's what he wanted to do with Israel. He wanted them to learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He humbled them, and so that they would learn. And of course, only few were able to go into the land. And that should be a lesson for us today. Only few actually receive the promised rest of God. I want to bring up one more point. Sometimes we feel unworthy of God's promises, and so we lack confidence to receive what he promises. Now, in other words, we say, God said it, and I know it's true. But personally, I don't feel deserving or worthy of what he's promising me. Have you ever been there? Uh-huh. Okay. Now, this is the situation. If we are confident in ourselves, and that is often the case, when our confidence is in God's faithfulness to do what he said, then we are in a position to receive from him. So, in other words, if I'm feeling unworthy in and of myself, it's because I'm focusing on myself and not on him. I'm too full of me still. See, this sense of unworthiness, God does not want his children, just like we don't want our children, to feel unworthy to be under our roof. See, we've been taught that, and maybe we've heard that taught. I'm just unworthy. Well, you don't redeem something that's worthless. Jesus died because we were worth it to him. And we need to look at the cross and understand that he paid such a high price for us because he loved me that much. Because even though I don't see any value in me, God says I was valuable. You understand? And so what I need to do is I need to change my thinking to shift away from me being unworthy to saying, God, thank you that you thought I was worth it, that to you I'm worth it. So I can have confidence when I come before his throne. See, when Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee, and the publican stood up and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe, I do all these spiritual things. But the publican just beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. How many know that the man who beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm just a sinner, he went down to his house, what? Justified. Huh. But folks, it doesn't end there. That's the beginning. That's the entrance in. Once you come into sonship. You're no longer a slave, you're a son, an heir, a joint heir with Jesus. Amen. So now we can, with confidence, because we are our Father's child, born of God, born of the Spirit of life from above, into God's family divine, come with confidence now before your Father. And when you come with confidence in his promise, you receive from God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Peter and John at the gate, beautiful. They knew it wasn't of them. It was of God. Amen. But they also knew who they were. That they were sons. And they could walk in authority because they were heirs. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the exousia, the authority to become the sons. Amen. Hallelujah. So rise up and walk in your new identity as a child of God. And when you are tempted by the tempter, understand that that is not who you are anymore. You have died to that old life. Amen. So it would be out of character for me to submit myself to something that no longer has any authority over me. So cast not away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. There are benefits, amen, of receiving the promises of God, because your faith is not in you, but in your God, who has given us all things richly to enjoy. Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in this freedom every day and never to allow ourselves to come under the yoke of bondage again, either through willful sin or through legalism, but to walk in the freedom wherewith you have set us free through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you have allowed us to be called by your name, that we are sons and daughters. Oh God, I pray your perfect peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. Keep us in your peace, Lord. Continue to reveal to us who you are, that we may know who we are. Help us to daily deny ourselves. That means to disown ourselves, that we may take up our cross and follow you, Lord. For it's in that place where we have life and peace. It is a joy when we learn to love the cross. And what we give to God, you never lose. But what you keep from God, you will. So give yourself fully to God. Give your life, give your soul, give your body, give your all to God. And whatever you give to God, you will never lose. Trust Him with it. And let Him live that life in you and through you. Amen.